Our scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 7. Our Lord is present at a dinner, has been invited to a dinner at the home of a Pharisee. So Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Back in the 1980s, there was a football player, a linebacker for the University of Oklahoma, who is listed as one of the top 30 best college football players ever. His name was Brian Bosworth. Nickname was The Boz. And if you've ever thought about the ugliest qualities, personality qualities of an athlete, The Boz would have represented that. He was arrogant and brash and cocky and just thought the world of himself and thought he owned the world. When he made it into the National Football League, the NFL, he lasted only 3 years, and because of an injury, he had to get out and tried a few other things in his life and really hadn't done very well. Many people cheered his downfall, even though he has been listed as one of the biggest NFL flops in the last 25 years. ESPN recently did a documentary on his life, his rise and his fall, about this Boz guy. And what was interesting to note in watching the documentary is at the end of it, he's standing in a storage unit with his son, going through a box of memorabilia of some old things from his career. And his son is now a teenager, and he begins to tear up, and he is very humbled looking back to think of what a jerk he was and how arrogant he was. And he actually begins to cry and tear up, trying to teach a lesson to his son not to be like that. And it's the first time I recall, since I've heard about him in the mid-80s, the first time I recall actually liking the guy. Arrogance is probably the most ugly characteristic that a person can have, even to human beings. Humility is something that we all admire and respect. Jesus, in the text before us, is at a dinner at a Pharisee's house, and he uses the situation of how people came into the room to sit down at the table, not to teach us good manners, but to teach us instead something about how we relate to God, actually. This is really a spiritual lesson, even though he uses the imagery of sitting down at a table. There's a magnet inside of all of us that loves to get praise. There's a magnet inside of all of us that loves to be lifted up and boosted up in front of people. We will often try to put away or pretend the things that are negative about ourselves aren't there, but boy, do we love when people shine a spotlight on the good things about us or the things that we do that seem to rise above maybe everybody else. And Jesus is using this situation about how people sit down at the meal to teach us about how we should relate to God. And, if you will, the unusual ways that God's kingdom works in this world. Now, he's sitting in the home of a Pharisee. And a lot of times we think very negatively of the Pharisees. And for some reasons we should. But the Pharisees in Jesus' day were actually the very religious people. They were the Bible believers of their day. They were the people that cared about morality. They were the people that cared about religion staying in their culture. They were deploring the fact that they saw it kind of fleeting away from a lot of people, that people didn't take the commandments of God seriously anymore. To be honest, I probably would have been pretty comfortable in the company of the Pharisees. And Jesus is saying here that there's a special warning for those of us who maybe have been blessed with having a religious background and have been blessed with maybe good Christian parents and a good Christian upbringing, maybe even Christian education in our lives. There's a lesson for us. We can start leaning on ourselves a little bit and liking a little bit of spotlight over all of this. This is what it starts to sound like. Boy, there sure aren't many people that go out to church on Sunday morning like I do. If only there were more people out there in the world that seemed to really care about following God's commands the way I do. Our society could sure use a lot more parents that take care of their kids and teach them God's word the way I have. There sure are a lot of students in the res halls who don't live quite as uprightly and piously as I do. I'm still a virgin. I've never smoked weed. I don't get drunk. I don't take God's name in vain. Think of all the people in the res halls who are like that. I'm not like that. God, I thank you that I'm not like those other students on campus or other faculty or staff members. We love putting ourselves in moral contests where we come out looking pretty good, where the spotlight comes back on Don. We like being in those situations. Our pride loves being exalted. Even if it's for the very works that happen in us and through us, only because of the Holy Spirit's presence in our hearts, we don't care as long as we get some credit for it, as long as we get a little bit of praise for it too and get some glow personally from it, then we're fine with it. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus often teaches this lesson about arrogance, spiritual arrogance, he's usually directing it and rebuking religious people, the people that care about God's word and things, which the Pharisees did, and we should. But this is the danger of our pride sneaking into our spiritual lives and wanting to be exalted, wanting to get a little bit of praise back from men, and then also thinking we can kind of hold that same thing, that goodness in us, up before God as well. What Jesus is teaching us here is this, that true religion, true faith, does not seek its own recognition, but is always wanting to shine the spotlight back on God and his mercy toward us, not on us. Not too long ago, I was talking to a woman who said to me, "Everybody that knows me thinks I'm such a wonderful Christian person, but if they really knew what I was like, they would be shocked at just how sinful I am." And I thought, that's exactly where God wants you. That's exactly where God wants you to be spiritually. Now, this runs contrary to all of the instincts in us. It runs contrary to all of the normal, natural way of thinking about spirituality and religion. But this is what Jesus is teaching us, using the imagery of sitting at a meal. He's basically saying, you are worthy of sitting in the presence of God and at his table when you first realize and acknowledge you don't even belong in the room. That's when you are now worthy of being in his presence. Jesus' primary mission in this world was to come and to reach wicked, sinful people that realize that about themselves, no matter where they are in the stratosphere of society. He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not the healthy who need the physician, it's the sick. We need to admit our sickness. We need to admit our unrighteousness for our Savior to find us. And when he sees that acknowledgement and recognition worked in us by the Holy Spirit, he rushes to the side to help us. Years ago, the country doctors in little towns used to carry a big medicine bag with them, and they claimed he would often have it in his car or even on his horse before that, just to make sure it was always there, ready to go if something happened when he was in town or whatever. Our Lord Jesus takes the medicine bag of his means of grace and the ministry of his word, And he rushes to the side of the penitent sinner. He rushes to the side of those who acknowledge their guilt and their wickedness before God. He can't wait for those situations to use his all-healing, powerful grace and forgiveness and mercy and compassion from heaven. And you can see that response from God toward the sinners who acknowledge this about themselves throughout Scripture. The thief on the cross, King David when he realizes his sin with Bathsheba, Zacchaeus, Isaiah, the paralytic, the woman caught in adultery, the list goes on and on. Whenever you see those situations, God rushes to the side with his bag of grace, and he can't wait to bring forgiveness and salvation and the gifts of heaven. And this is why Christ has designed his church around these situations. Baptism, recognizing we're spiritually dead without Christ. The absolution that's spoken to us by a fellow sinful pastor at the front of the church, acknowledging and confessing our guilt before God and being exalted and lifted up by his wonderful grace. The Lord's Supper, bowing before him and having the very body and blood of God's own Son put into our mouths to reassure us we are forgiven despite our sins and our wickedness. The entire office of the public ministry is designed around exalting those who realize they don't even belong in the room and taking them to the front seat to sit at the banquet of the King. How wonderful it is to belong at the table worked in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen.